Starting at verse 10 tonight. Second Peter 2, 10 to 22, it's a warning for people to watch out for false teachers, those that would take away from the truth. They come in and they steal people away. And he tells them what will happen to these false teachers. Last time we studied how God didn't spare the people in Noah's day or Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's not going to spare those that do these things today that go against the word of God. And Peter warned the church that in 2 Peter 2:1, that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. False teachers who teach destructive heresies. And in verse 3, we read in chapter 2, they'll exploit people. They are covetous. And they're being reserved for the day of judgment. You see, God loves his people. And he deals severely with those who try to deceive his people. You know, what could be worse than trying to deceive someone's people? And we're God's children. And he doesn't like someone coming along trying to take us away and deceive us, you see. So he's going to deal with them seriously. And in verse 9 we read where the unjust are saved for punishment for the day of judgment. A person can't mess with God's word, God's truth, and get away with it. Many people today are a little liberal with his word and question it. Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And really praying about, after we're done in a few weeks in 2 Peter, going into the book of Revelation. It's very timely. Good to be in that part of Scripture reminded of everything. That'll be on Wednesday nights. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now here he's speaking specifically about the book of Revelation, but this whole Bible is God's book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That's his warning. We have God's truth. It's our moral code, and it's God's code, so we can't change it. We can't say, well, we're in the 2000s now. Society's a little more liberal, and things change. No, God never changes. But false teachers, they come along and change it. They usually water it down, add burdens to it, and create their own doctrine. And God, the lawgiver, is going to be dealing with them one day. You know, as a teacher, and for those who teach or share the word, and all of us should be sharing the word, we must stay faithful to the word of God. We can't share with people, well, I think, or I feel, or I believe. We can only share with people what God has to say. Because this is consistent. So you may feel one way about a matter, and I may feel another way about a matter. And so people are going to wonder, well, who should I listen to? Well, you know, if I were in your situation, I would do this. Well, the problem with that is you could talk to someone else, and they'll tell you the same thing. That's why we counsel from the Word of God, because that's going to be consistent. So Paul goes concerning these false teachers, how they're going to look forward to punishment and what they're like, so you watch out for them, verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. He says, especially follow those who walk after their flesh, their lust, their sexual uncleanness. Watch out for sexual immorality, sexual uncleanness. And they despise authority because they're proud, they're self-willed, and they want to do their own thing. You know, a person that's self-willed doesn't want to listen to you come along their way and tell them that they can't do that. And false teachers that want to get people following them, you know, they don't like authority. They don't like someone coming in and say, well, doesn't the Bible say this? They don't like that. They don't like godly teachers telling them where they're right and wrong. They want to rule. They're presumptuous. In other words, they're daring, they're bold, and they speak evil of dignitaries. And that word, it really means glorious ones. It could mean angels, heavenly beings, or men in spiritual leadership. He says, they don't like spiritual or natural authority because they don't want to submit to anyone. They have their own agenda, and they don't want to be told they're wrong or get people to walk away from them. So it tells us in verse 11, they have no problem speaking evil of things in heaven or people telling the truth here. And Peter says in verse 11, whereas angels who are, we went over this last week, they're greater in power and might. Angels who are greater in power and might than man, they don't bring a reviling accusation against these people before the Lord. They don't even go before the Lord and bring accusations against people. They don't dare do that before the Lord. And they're greater in power and might. They, you know, God sets up authority and we're to obey authority. We don't follow authority in sin or go against God's word, but we have authority to have order. And as long as it doesn't interfere with what God tells us to do, you know, we just, and I was reading a commentary about this week. There's a difference between a person and authority and the office of the authority. We don't ever want to degrade the office. A lot of people, you know, like in Nebuchadnezzar's day, it could be hard to follow some people and all the rulers we had in Jesus' time, but we acknowledge the office of the authority and we obey the laws that are set up like in our country. Even though we have these laws in our country, we have a lot of people in authority that, ugh, I really wouldn't want to be like them. But we can't degrade the office because God sets up authority. It's just like people can abuse authority. It's just like these false teachers. They don't want to be told anything. So we have to be careful that we submit to the authority, the offices that God has set up. But when it gets to where a person would desecrate the authority, the office of the authority, or God, or promote something that's ungodly, of course we'd have to stand for God because we put God first. God is first in our life above everything else. But we have to respect authority. And it tells us in the Bible to pray for those in authority. First of all, pray that they're saved. Pray that they know the Lord and that they are guided by the Holy Spirit and that they would reflect God. And so, you know, we see that in the Old Testament. You know how in the book of Judges where there'd be one good ruler and things would be great in Israel, if you ever read through that, and then a bad guy would come in that would rule over the people. And what would happen to the nation? Go down. So God, the people would pray, seek his face, ask for help, and what would happen? God would raise up a good one. You know, when you read the book of Judges, it's just like a roller coaster. He raised up a good one, and things were great. But soon as after that person left, and then another bad one came on, the nation would go down. But God didn't get rid of authority, you see. There's still going to be authority. So angels, which are greater in power, they don't even bring accusation against these people before God. They respect authority. But these guys that he's talking about, false teachers, they don't care. They don't mind putting people down. Verse 12, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. He's saying they're like animals, no moral reasoning or care. They're just living for here. And they're made to be caught and killed, just like an animal, like a beast. They're going to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of things they do not understand. They're going to perish in their corruption. Rather than take rebuke or someone coming along trying to set them straight, counsel or anything, if they don't understand anything, they don't want to hear about it, that they're wrong. You know, sometimes we can get proud, can't we? Where we're going to stand for what we said and we're not going to give in. And even though someone comes right up to you and tells you where you're wrong, I'm not going to change if it kills me. And it does kill you inside. You see, that's how these people are. When you don't understand something, be willing to take instruction. He's saying here, rather than take instruction and be let it right, they're just, even if they don't understand it, their way is, hey, you do it my way. I don't care what you think or say. You do it my way. And this is the way you ought to be and follow me. Even though, instead of saying, I don't understand this, can you help me out? You know, I don't mind at times saying, you know, I don't understand this. And if someone has an answer, great. But there are times at first you can feel a little proud. You know, well, I don't understand this. And why do they think they know more than me? And they're telling me, you know, our pride can well up. We have to be willing to change and take instruction. And don't get mad at people because you don't understand something. I wouldn't want to be them. They're living for themselves. They know it all. They don't honor people or respect authority. And what happens here, verse 13, they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Here's the way they like to live. They're living unrighteous. They like pleasure. They like to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. This speaks of them being in among the church, as we read in the beginning there. They're going to be among you in the church. And here, when it says they're carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, like they had the agape feast, the way to partake of communion, they're right there in there with you, but they're living their own way. They're really carousing and living for pleasure and for this world. But they look like they're just one of you. Look like nice people. He says, but really, you know, they're spots and blemishes. In verse 13, they're spots and blemishes. They're blemishes and spots in the real body of Christ. And we've seen many people in our day fall in Christian circles. You know, many have fallen the last 30, 40 years, you know. Great evangelists and people that were popular on TV, they've fallen. Why? Pleasure, carousing, you know. But yet, they were feasting right along with all the other people, looking fine. You know, one thing I always remember from the Bible, your sin will find you out. Isn't that true? Oh, isn't it awful when you get busted? Wow. But the Bible's right. Your sin will find you out. They eventually get caught because they show who they really are. They are spots and blemishes, stained people among the true believers. That's why we can't say, well, this church is no good because look what that person did. The church is really the body of Christ. Believers. Within the church, there are unbelievers and make-believers. So we can't ever look at it as a certain place or building or denomination. There's just the body of Christ, and those people are spots and blemishes among the body of Christ. You see? And he's saying be careful of them because they can usually be charismatic and nice and get you to do what they want you to do and follow them. So they also, verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. See, if there are unstable people in the church, they can easily be enticed. That's why it's good to be grounded in the Word, be it in the Word of God. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They're actually trained in covetous practices. We see so much crime and lying and cheating today, don't we? We even see it now in the school system, which just came out yesterday. There are people that specialize in covetous practices. I say to myself, if all these thieves and crooks and robbers just got a real job, they could do well in this world. Why do they use all their time and effort and brains for cheating and lying? But they practice how to covet and how to lie and cheat to make money. The same with these people in the church, sad to say. They're unstable souls, and they're trained in that, having covetous practices, eyes full of adultery. They are accursed, though. Their destiny is the lake of fire. And in verse 15, he starts giving examples here. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray. So these people have forsaken Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the right way. They've gone astray, and they follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. They decided to follow the way of Balaam, which we read about in the book of Numbers. Do you remember Balaam? The guy who was rebuked by a donkey? You know, with a human voice. That's what gets me. And we read about him in Numbers 22 to Numbers 25. You see, Balak, the king of Moab, asked Balaam, a prophet, to curse the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, and for money. And on his way, a donkey he was riding spoke to him. You know, and Balaam couldn't curse Israel because he's a prophet of God. He just couldn't do that. He told the king how to get Israel to fall. He couldn't curse him. But he says, here's how you can get him to fall. Entice the children of Israel to worship and serve other gods, because Jehovah is a jealous God. And they did that with the inhabitants of the land. And that's how he got them to fall. But let's turn to Numbers 22, and we'll see this incident. Numbers 22. I like reading this story and thinking about it, because sometimes you feel, what have I got to share with people? What can I really say? Well, if God could use a donkey, he can use us, you know? All we have to do is look in the mirror and say, well, I'm not a donkey. I'm not going to turn people off, so maybe God can use my mouth, you know? Numbers 22, verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. This is when he's on his way. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. This is trying to stop Balaam now. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with the wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. You know, a bad donkey crushed my foot against the wall. What's he doing? But the donkey saw the angel of the Lord. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, and there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. He's in this little path, and nowhere to turn. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, just lay down. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" That had to be a shock. The only thing I can think of is these animated movies they have now. It only works there, you know, where the donkey talks and animals talk. But here it is, real life. You know, he says, why, you know, what have I done to you that you strike me these three times? And what amazes me, the very next verse, Balaam said to the donkey. He starts talking back to the donkey. He doesn't say, what in the world is going on here? He starts arguing with the donkey. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey? I know what you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day. Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his face, his head, and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. So that's quite an interesting story in the Bible. God uses a donkey to get this man, you know, to speak to this man. And as I say, Balaam couldn't really curse him, but he told the people how to get them to fall. If you turn to the book of Jude, turn ahead to the book of Jude, verse 11. It tells us that he fell for profit. Jude, verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. So he was looking for profit. And so God dealt with him. So back to our text, verse 17. These false teachers, these people, they're wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. They're wells without water. Did you ever hear empty barrels make the most noise? That's what they are. He's saying they're like empty barrels, make a lot of noise, but they don't have any truth, and there's nothing to them. They're false teachers. Clouds carried by a tempest, clouds, but you know, no water in them. What's reserved for them? The blackness of darkness forever. For those people that think, you know, it's no big deal if I go to hell, my friends will be there. Well, when you read about all the things it says about the lake of fire and hell, that's nothing to fool around with. I wouldn't want to be in a place where there's blackness of darkness forever. Wow. They're not real, these ministers, verse 17. They are wells without water. They can maybe speak well, be charismatic, but they're empty. They're empty clouds. They can't water you. Do you ever listen to someone or go to a church and expect to hear the word of God, and you're just waiting there, and you never hear anything? What a disappointment. You're like waiting. Well, come on. Come on. Open the Bible. Get into the word of God. But nothing. Empty. We have living water. And God's word is water. It's refreshing. So they are not real ministers of the gospel, no real teaching. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they sound great. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. So they're not real ministers. They're in darkness, no truth. They're great speakers. They're used to entice people. They great swelling words. They allure people through the lust of the flesh, through sinful living. And people are allured to that. And the ones who actually escape from those who live in error, they allure by teaching indulgence in sin and lust of the flesh, which appeals to people. Hey, live together before you're married. That's okay. That appeals to people. Go do this. Everybody else does it. They allure in those who actually change from their sinful life. They draw them back into sin, it says. They draw them back. These people may attend a church or a meeting and get hooked up with false teachers and then fall again. So we need to encourage believers to be in a Bible-teaching church. Know the word of God. Let God teach you. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, hey, we'll set you free to live any way you want, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. They promise liberty, but they're actually slaves of sin. Freedom isn't being free to sin. Freedom is being delivered from the bondage of sin. We don't have to do anything. We're free. We're really free. Other people aren't. Sin destroys people, destroys your health, your relationships. But they tell you, hey, live like you want, you'll be free. They speak from freedom to sin and satisfy the lust of the flesh, and they're overcome. You know, in John 8:36, it says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Sin had us in bondage. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped, and here's the sad part, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For one time, they sat in church, they heard the truth, they tasted, they had a knowledge of the truth and know what sin is, you know, maybe took part in things. They know about Jesus being the way, the truth, and life. He's saying if they get entangled again in that old life of sin and are overcome, become slaves of sin, the latter end for those people is worse than the beginning. We've studied this in Hebrews chapter 6. That's another part of Scripture that people wonder about what he's saying here. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Keep growing, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We can't be just in an evangelistic church, which you're going over the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. He's saying, you got to leave the elementary things and now move on and grow. You know, you move on from the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We must go on. Can't just be in that kind of an environment and learn the basic things. Four, it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, maybe they hear the gospel, they've heard of it, know the basic things, for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, it's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And that's what Peter's saying here. This doesn't mean that a born-again Christian will fall and then, you know, never get back to the Lord. Because if they were born again, the fruit of their life would show it. The problem usually is it's these kind of people that Peter's talking about and talking about in the book of Hebrews. You'll notice they were enlightened and they tasted of the heavenly gift. Like I can go to church. Well, before we committed our life to Christ, we went to church and you saw what was going on. You've tasted of it. You may have seen the gifts of the Spirit exercised. Maybe it freaked you out even when you saw people speaking in tongues and all. You saw that stuff. You tasted of it. You heard the Word of God. You were enlightened as to how to give your life to Christ. You knew all this. Maybe went to church for a while. You tasted of the good Word of God, verse 5, and the powers of the age to come. You knew what eternity was about. But he says, if they fall away, they say no. They fall away and decide to walk with the world. It's impossible because to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Because what they're really saying is Jesus is not the only way. And the Word of God is not true, even though I've checked it out and been part of it. And you know why it's impossible to renew them again? Because there's no other way than what they were told the first time. They're searching for other ways, and there is no other way. They deny, like if you deny the truth, if the doctor says, this is what you must take to live, and you say, well, I've checked it out, helped some people, make some decisions, but you say, but it's not for me. I'm going to try and find something else. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to die. Because the doctor told you, there is no other way. So it's impossible to be healed any other way. And that's what he's saying. These aren't people that were born again. They've tasted, they've seen, they've had the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it tells us in 2 Peter here. But they get entangled and overcome, it tells us in verse 20. And overcome, therefore they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Why? Because if they never heard about it or tasted and seen, there's still a chance for them to hear about Jesus and be born again. That person is better off than when it has gone through the whole process and said, nope, not for me. And that's what he's saying. It's not like God says, well, I'm not giving you another chance. They're saying, I'm not giving God a chance, is what they're saying. I'm going to do it my way, my own way, or another way, and there is no other way. Remember in Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45, when Jesus said, if you cast out an evil spirit and you leave that soul empty, then more are going to come in and it's going to be worse for that person later on. That's what he's saying. Because people can try to clean up their act, but if they don't fill that with Jesus Christ, they're now going to be searching for other things to fill that hole in their life. And they're going to be enticed again. And that's the way it works. Jesus fills us. You know, when a person tries to clean up their life and get good, put it in order, they're not going to do it unless they're born again. Because when we're born again, we become what? A new creation. A new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. So it's the Lord that has to do it. So often you hear of rock stars. And I don't know why kids want to be a rock star. Every day you read in the paper about one died, another one died, 50 years old, 40 years old. Why do you want to be a rock star? You die early, and they have a miserable life. They spew filth in their songs, and there are some, though, that are raised in Christian homes. I've known a few that have been raised in Christian homes. But then they get famous, and they get out of church and they seek their own way. And they think they're God. You know, they aren't free. They're in bondage to drugs, to alcohol, sexual immorality. And they don't feel good. They don't have joy. They can't keep a wife. They're worse now. Aren't they worse? And that's what Peter's saying. It's going to be worse for you if you turn your back on the Lord. So it tells us in verse 20, he goes on in verse 20, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And the commandment is Jesus Christ said you must be born again. But see, if he says it would have been better if they had not known it, because then there would still be a chance of them knowing it and giving their life to it. But once they've known it and said no to it and chose the world, they go downhill. And it is so true. You hear so many testimonies of these people. They were once a Christian. Sometimes you'll hear one of them talk and they'll start quoting some things in the Bible. It's like, what? The way you live, you're quoting the Bible? Because they were raised that way. And they don't forget it. But they've decided it's not for me. They're worse now. It would have been better not to have known. So, people need to know Jesus Christ. Verse 22. But it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her own wallowing in the mire. That's out of Proverbs 26. This verse refers to people who are not really born again. They had knowledge but chose sin over Jesus. They love the world more than the Lord. So what do? They go back into slavery. Just like a dog who has no problem returning to his own vomit, and a pig rolling around in the mud again. Why does a pig do that? Because they're a pig. You see, they haven't been born again. They've been changed into something else. You see, who's seen those butterflies going through here the past few days? Those are all caterpillars. Isn't that something? There's something new and beautiful. And that's what being born again is. You start out as a caterpillar crawling on the ground. And once you're born again, you become a beautiful butterfly, and you're free, and that caterpillar is not. You see, and he's saying, just like a dog returns to their vomit. Why? Because they're a dog. You know, you can dress it up. I see them in strollers at the beach, you know. They can make them look nice. They put sweaters on them in the cold and all. If you want to do that, that's fine. I'm not against that, but I'm just saying, they're still a dog, you know. And they're not going to change. They're still a dog. And a pig's going to go back in the mud. Why? Because they love rolling around in the mud. And that's what he's trying to get across here. These people really weren't born again, because they go back to that. And that's how you know. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you would encourage us in our faith. Sometimes things look like it might be better for those that don't know you, but it really isn't, Lord. They face a dark destiny, a dark eternity. We are so blessed. It is so good to be a changed person, delivered from our bondage. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us new creatures, that you've put the Holy Spirit in us, that you've given us wisdom and love and compassion and mercy and grace, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us. Lord, I pray that you would use us to help others that have fallen or are being tempted to stray. Help us to remember these words and be able to instruct people in the way of righteousness. It is a very important decision, the most important decision as to where a person wants to spend eternity. I pray people around us that we know would have their eyes and mind and heart opened to receive truth so that they could be born again. Nothing is impossible for you. You take a wretch and you make him a saint with an inheritance in heaven. What a miracle. Thank you for doing that for us. But help us to do that for others, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.